Today, our study in the series that we're calling God's Eternal Purpose, today's study will be study number 48, and today's date is 12-11-16, almost done with 2016, much to my amazement. Our study purpose, as it always has been, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body, that Barney so eloquently pointed out this morning, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. What Barney was talking about this morning, the hope that he described there, is where we fit, I believe, in God's eternal purpose. I believe that's exactly where we fit in the plan and purpose of God. My study, as we're going through it, the second advent of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a totally different part of God's plan and purpose that does not involve us as members of His body. Now, I hope you understand that as we move through our study today. And as we go through these studies where Barney does his first and I do mine after him, I hope the point is being made to those that have joined us that may or may not know kind of where we are in Scripture, but the hope that Barney's talking about is the hope for the church, the body of Christ today. The hope that I'm talking about, the second advent, the coming of the Lord, and all the things that will be meted out with relativity to that, is a totally different hope that's centered in the nation of Israel and the overcomers. So hopefully you can see and understand the differences in the two and keep them apart. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of Appendix 198, which, as I've always said, is on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible, located in the appendices. And the one we're looking at is entitled The Eternal Purpose. We stopped last lesson in our study of Appendix 198. We're still in Section G, the italicized G, starting back down toward the bottom of the outline. If you've got a Companion Bible and can look that up, that would be beneficial to you. If you do not have a Companion Bible and would like to have one, shoot me a message after the study, and we will hook you up. We can take care of that right now. So we're looking at italicized G in that outline called The Eternal Purpose, which outlines the major items that stand out in the eternal purpose of God down through His ages with His good pleasure toward His creation. What God has purposed in His creation is what's going on here. So we're looking at the item G italicized, the second advent, and this item in that outline of Appendix 198 covers the return or the second coming, or as the Greek listed, the parousia of the Lord Christ Jesus back to the earth, which I believe occurs after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places, and that's what Barney was talking about this morning. So I believe one hope comes after the other hope. God fulfills these hopes in the order which meets His plan and purpose and which matches up with what He's told us in His Word. It doesn't matter what you would like for God to do for you. Doesn't matter what you think God might do for you. What matters is, what does His Word say that God will do for you? What has God promised us in this age and in this dispensation? And you also do not have the right, just as a Scripture reader, to claim the hope of somebody else. The fact that you would like to be in the kingdom, or the fact that you would like to be in some other hope associated with God, doesn't matter. I hate to break it to you in such plain terms, but you don't get to pick and choose. God picks and chooses what the plan and the purpose is for today. And His Word is very specific about that, I believe. And it's up to us to dig and to figure out what that Word says about what our hope and our calling is today, and use the principles of right division to sort through the Scripture and figure out these things. So, as I said, we're looking at the second advent. And many scriptural prophecies, both Old and New Testament, speak of this event. So ample time, I believe, should be dedicated to covering and understanding this pivotal event in God's eternal purpose, talking about the second advent, the coming back to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. last Sunday, we continued in our study of Matthew 24, verse 30, by continuing to look at more scripture references relative to the Lord's Day, of which there are some 20 references which are listed in the Companion Bible in the notes on Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. So if you look at Isaiah 2:12 in the CB and then look over in the CB notes, there are most of the relative scriptures dealing with the great and terrible day of the Lord are listed there. And that's what we've been going through here for probably the last 5 or 6 weeks. In our last study, we reviewed 2 Peter. We looked at some scripture in chapter 1, and then we also looked at the entirety of chapter 3, which not only speaks of the Lord's Day, but in chapter 3, I believe Peter also has the revelation to him concerning God's Day, which is a different day. That deals with a different plan and purpose of God. So for today's study, moving forward, today's study we have come down to the book of Revelation and what I call the apocalypse, or the literal unveiling of the Lord Christ Jesus from heaven as recorded by John in the book of Revelation. Now, understandably, the book of Revelation is one of the most confusing books. If you talk to people, and they're honest with you, they will readily tell you, I've read some of Revelation, and I find it thoroughly confusing. I can't make heads or tails out of it. And even though we've been through, years ago, we went through Revelation ourselves in our personal study here on Wednesday nights, chapter by chapter. I've been through one of Dad's studies, and I believe I taught one after that, at least two. So, and the conclusion that we came up with is, yeah, Revelation is pretty difficult to decipher. The things that are there are not necessarily in chronological order, like they are in the book of Acts, which makes it difficult. There is, I believe, a lot of pictures, a lot of symbology, a lot of things that John is seeing through pictures that he, you know, the symbolism that he draws. So you have that aspect of it. Then on top of that, the book bounces back and forth between the things that are mentioned in the heavens. Then John mentions things that are happening on the earth. Then he'll go back and talk about things that are happening in the heavens. Then he'll go back and talk about things that are happening on the earth. So it's with all these, not impediments, but with all these criteria that we're looking at that is associated with the book of Revelation, it does make it a bit difficult to decipher and understand. But yeah, it does speak of the Lord's Day, but it takes some effort to understand it. I am not going to sit here and tell you guys that I have completely figured out the book of Revelation, even though we are going to tackle a few chapters in it today, and I got to get on with it if we're going to get there. But we're just going to look very briefly at some of the main points that I want to make concerning the coming, because this book not only covers the coming itself, it covers a lot of events that take place before the coming. It covers a lot of events that take place after the coming. It also covers, events that usher in God's day. It covers a lot of events that have absolutely nothing to do with the day of Christ, which is the day that the church, the body of Christ, will be manifested in the heavenlies. It also covers the coming down from heaven of the bride, the heavenly city, which is the bride. You've always heard from organized denominational teaching that the church is the bride of Christ. The church has never been the bride of Christ. I want to tell you that right now if you think it. As I see it, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, turns out to be the bride of Christ according to John in the Revelation. So I hate to bust that bubble for you, but just not being facetious, not trying to be difficult, trying to be truthful about what God's word has to say. There is a lot of tradition out there, and then there's truth, and it's for you, the believer, to decide which one you are going to believe, whether you believe the truth, whether you believe the scripture, or whether you want to believe and follow tradition. Because the two, in many instances, go exactly 180 degrees apart, diametrically opposed from one another. Now, I'm not beating anybody over the head for agreement today either. So you can listen and take what I say, praying that the Lord, will hear what I say and the Lord give the understanding in all things. And let's take the Berean spirit and search the scriptures. Nothing makes me happier than for people to rummage through the scriptures to see if what we say as teachers be so. That's the ultimate blessing for a teacher, is when people check him out. So, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1 with all my disclaimers in place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The first thing that I want you to realize is where this revelation comes from. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Well, if you have to unveil him, and this word incidentally has, if you were looking for the exact perfect word that describes what apocalypse means, an unveiling, it's as if there was a beautiful artwork covered with a giant cloth. And, they gather everybody together. And at the specific time, they say, ta-da, and they pull away the cloth, and there's the beautiful statue or the painting or the whatever work of art it is. That, in a nutshell, encapsulates what the word apocalypse means in the Greek. It's an unveiling of, a personal presence of, the getting to know with presence of whatever it is that's being unveiled. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. See, God gives a revelation to Christ. You just see that? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to look at the trail through which the revelation comes. God gives it to Christ. What does Christ do with it? God gave it unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he, Christ, sent and justified and signified it by his angel. So God gives it to Christ, the revelation, all these truths, all this knowledge of this unveiling comes from God to the Lord Jesus Christ, then to his angel. Well, that should tell you right there, since God's sending it through Christ, through an angel, to his servant John. That's how John got it. And John gets it and does what? He disperses it to the ones that it's supposed to be dispersed to. But I don't know if you'd ever noticed the trail or the train by which that comes. From God to Christ to the angel. And the fact that it's given to an angel should show you that it is centered and all about the nation of Israel. And each of the seven churches have their own angel that delivers a parcel of this message to them concerning this apocalypse. And we'll look very briefly at that as we go through here. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must by way or shortly come to pass, and he, Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John was the servant of the angel, which was the servant of Christ, which was the servant of the Father. You see the train. You see how it was dispatched, for lack of a better term. John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of whatsoever things, I know your book says all, but it should be whatsoever, and whatsoever things that he saw. John wrote down what he saw by way of revelation. And where did he get this? Well, let's read on. He says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You remember, as we've been going through, the time is at hand. Well, where does the time being at hand match up in the record of Scripture? Well, the Lord said when he came the first time, the time is at hand. During the book of Acts, they really said the time is at hand. Them that heard the Lord, that once again offered the kingdom to Israel during the Acts period, continually said, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's almost here. It's very close. So, in my mind, this puts the writing of the book of Revelation sometime during the Acts period. Is where Ronnie would say that you can lay the writing of the book of Revelation down. Now, I know the book of Revelation in our canon of Scripture is placed at the end. Well, remember, the translators arrange the books in the Scripture. The books in your Scripture, in your King James Bible, are not in the correct order chronologically. So if you, there are several different ways that you can arrange books in the Scripture. And one of them is if you're doing it chronologically, then you've got to hack your Bible apart and rearrange the order of the books big time. Because they're arranged doctrinally almost, but not too great on chronology. So John says the time is at hand. And incidentally, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. It's the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So keep those things in mind. It's John, that disciple that Jesus loved. He is the one that's getting the vision here from the angel. So John to the seven churches. Now, wait a minute. You mean we have an address on the envelope here? Yeah, we do. John is writing this book to who? To the seven churches which are in Asia. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven, I know your scripture says spirits, but in the Greek it should be angels, from the seven angels which are before his throne. Each of these seven churches that are going to be written to here have an angel. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you see what's going on here. So John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and from the seven spirits or the seven angels which are before his throne. So John and the angels are going to reveal things concerning the Lord's day. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So see, regardless of the dispensation you're talking about, the point I made earlier, it's that blood. It doesn't matter what dispensation of God you're discussing. It doesn't matter what hope you're talking about. They're all centered in that blood of Christ. All of them. All the hopes, all the dispensations are always mentioned in this blood of Christ. It says, and hath made us kings and priests. Now, do you see us in the books that Paul wrote after the book of Acts? Do you see the church of the body of Christ ever being mentioned of as being made kings or priests? I do not. I don't remember us being kings or priests of anything. We are members of his body. So when you do the right division here, you can't just lump all this together because they're not the same thing. We are not kings and priests, never will be. We are not associated with that kingly, priestly line of Israel that came from Abraham down through Isaac and through Jacob and through Jacob's 12 sons. We'll never be in that roster. Never have been, never will be. So, who is John talking to here? Well, he's going to be talking to the seven churches that are in Asia. He says, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe that's John stopping and throwing a quick prayer in there as he gets ready to, go down through the rest of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember what the angel said when he ascended into the clouds in Acts 2? He said, don't stand there and marvel. This same Jesus that you saw ascend is going to what? Come back in like manner as you saw him go. Well, here it is. Here's the clouds. He went into the clouds. He's coming back out of the clouds. He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There's a hint. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, verse 8. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. See, John says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation, because at the time that this was being written, he was being threatened. The church was being threatened by tribulation, not the great tribulation to come, but they had their daily tribulations back during the Acts period. They were always, we're studying Acts right now on Wednesday nights with the folks out at Mountain View. And they were always taking a pounding from the unbelievers. They were always in some kind of tribulation. Always being drugged before the council. Both by their own people and by the non-believers, the non-Jews were problems as well. So John says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the great and terrible day of the Lord. I was there and I saw it, he says. The Spirit showed me, for lack of a better translation here. The Spirit revealed unto John the things concerning the Lord's day. Isn't that something? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. This is the one mentioned in Isaiah 2:12, and in all the other places that we've been looking at down through the last few weeks. So what we're going to get here from John is a first-hand view of things that are going to come to pass in the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying what? I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, who is this revelation meant for? I ask you again. Pretty easy. Look at the address on the envelope. He's already said it twice in 11 verses. This ain't rocket science. It's not that hard to figure out who John's talking to here. He's going to be talking to these seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and even list them. The church at Ephesus, in Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There are your seven churches that this book is meant to enlighten. So it's going to be dispersed and sent out to these individual churches, right? Well, it looks like that's the way it was meant to be to me. I want to take just a couple of minutes. This won't take long, but I want to go down through these seven churches. And we're not going to read all the next three chapters, but I want you to at least see a couple of things. Number one, he addresses each church individually, and each church has its own angel that's going to speak with it. And then there's an admonition. In each one of these admonitions to these churches, there's the same statement. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, skip down with me to verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the angel saith unto the churches. Listen to this. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what have you got to be? You have to be an overcomer all the way to the Lord's day. You got to hang in there. You got to keep the faith until the Lord's day. Look at verse 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write this. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Skip down to verse 12. Skip down to verse 11, I'm sorry. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What do you see in common here? He that overcometh. You have to be an overcomer. You got to hang in there till the very end. He that overcometh shall what? Shall not be hurt of the second death. That is mentioned again over at the end of the book of Revelation about the overcomers not being affected by the second death. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, write this. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now skip down to verse 17. For that church, the third one, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Every time one of these churches gets a message, they're given the admonition to what? If you be an overcomer, here's another thing that you will receive. Another fact about being an overcomer. Here there's several of them. They eat of the hidden manna, they get a white stone, and in the stone they have a new name written which no man knows save the one that's given the stone. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 19, the fourth one. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write this, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Skip down to verse 26 of chapter 2. For number 4, Thyatira, he that overcometh, you see that? And keepeth my words until the end. You see that? You've got to overcome and keep the word until the end. It says, to him will I give power over the nations. So they'll have power, these overcomers. Look at the fifth one, chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write this. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest and you're dead. Wow. That's not a very good opening for them. Look at verse 5, chapter 3. Same admonition. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, that book of life, you can go in and you can come out. And I will tell you right now, Ronnie McCurry's name is not in that book. I don't belong to this hope. My name is not in that book. A lot of people want their name in that book of life. I respectfully submit that with the hope we have, we don't need it. I believe that's a different hope from ours. Totally removed from the truth of the church, the body of Christ. Now you can agree or you can disagree. I'm merely telling you what Ronnie McCurry believes. You can agree or disagree. Look at verse 7, chapter 3. The sixth church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write this. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Skip down, look, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Do you see that? Do you see the list of these attributes that go along with an overcomer building as we go along? And evidently, they have a part and parcel in this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, he says, that is going to come down from my God out of heaven to the earth. Isn't that interesting? The seventh one. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then look at verse 21, chapter 3. Same thing. After they get their admonition, it always says to him that overcometh. Let me show you what the overcomers have in store, is what the scripture is doing. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, when all things are delivered up and all things are made put under the footstool of Christ, and then you're basically dealing with all and all there. This belongs as part of that all and all. You can't take this hope away from these that God has promised it to. Only God is in charge of his promises. It's up to us to understand them. Now, I just wanted you to see that. And the fact that this book is revealed to these seven churches. And the angels know things about these churches. You can't fool God's angels. And each church had its own angel. And the angel just spelled it out. He said, well, here's where you're okay. Here's where you're slack, or here's where you're just dead men. That's pretty interesting when you read all. And we skipped a lot of details, a lot of scripture, for time's sake this morning. Moving along, turn with me over to chapter 6 of the Revelation. I want to read chapter 6 as it comes closer and closer to the actual apocalypses of the Lord. And what I want you to see in chapter 6 as we read it are the parallels to what we've read in Matthew 24 in the events that lead up to the actual coming of the Lord back to the earth. John says this in Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, and as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, to know where these angels come from and where the beasts come from, of course, we skipped about four chapters. So you got to go back and read at least a couple of chapters to get up to speed of where the beast and the angels come from. But for time's sake, of course, we're not going to be able to do that. He said, and I saw, verse 2, chapter 6, Revelation, and behold a white horse. and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Oftentimes the angels or the beasts that are talking to John will say, John, come over here and see this. John is being walked around and shown the things that are taking place literally in the Lord's day. I don't know if he's moved ahead in time to the point where it's actually happening, or if it's being played out like a huge video for him. I don't know. He just says he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Either way, he saw things that were going to take place. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You see these things? Now keep Matthew 24 in mind as we read it. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, verse 7, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and the grave or hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when it opened the fifth seal, you remember some of the prophecies that we read about concerning the Lord's day match up pretty good with some of the things that we're reading here in Revelation. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls, or the individual men, of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Remember what the scripture says. Vengeance is whose? Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to take vengeance. That belongs to the Lord. Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Y'all just have to wait, because there are more yet going to die that are going to be overcomers. You just have to wait. He said, I'll take the vengeance when the time comes, but we're waiting on the rest of them right now, is what he said. Isn't that something? And I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Remember, the earthquake was mentioned many times. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Oh, where you heard that? You see what I mean? The parallels of Matthew 24. And the stars of heaven, the angels, fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. He says it's like they're going to fall to the earth, these angels, like a tree shedding its fruit in a heavy wind. They're going to hit the earth. Woe be unto the inhabitants of the earth when they get here. Woe be unto the earth. Not a good time. And the heaven departed as a scroll, verse 14, when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We've seen this in the various prophecies that we've looked at in Ezekiel, Obadiah, Zephaniah. We've seen these things mentioned. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, what did they do? Doesn't matter what your calling is, doesn't matter what your status in society is, what happens? They hid themselves in the caves and in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Remember in other scriptures we read this. And they said to the mountains and rocks, what? Take us out of our misery. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of that lamb. Hide us from it. We can't abide it. For the great day of his wrath is what? It's here. And who shall be able to stand? Who can take it in the great and terrible day of the Lord? Turn with me to chapter 19 and we'll finish up with the second advent. And then we'll move on next week. But I do want to read about the event itself in chapter 19. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Of course, John mentions many other things in the book of Revelation that are dealt with by the Lord and by the angels. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, he says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Here, all that's a done deal by the time we get to this point in the progression of the book of Revelation and the unveiling. So this is done, so what's next? And again, they said, Hallelujah, verse 3, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And anytime you see forever and ever in the scripture, you better get out your Greek dictionary and start doing some digging. Because the English words forever and ever are very confusing and get contorted with the word aeonos, or aeonios, the age, the word age in the Greek. Let's move on, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped. Ooh, something must be about to happen. The host of heavens are what? They're falling down and worshiping. So what's taking place? They fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying what? Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Something is about to happen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Ooh, now we find out what's about to take place. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The good angels will never accept any worship whatsoever. He said, Get up, I'm a servant just like you are. You worship God, don't worship me. John got corrected here a little bit. John said, I fell down to worship him. Ooh, you don't do that. You don't worship creation. Not even where he was standing. In the time that he was standing. And I saw heaven opened. So is heaven closed now? Certainly is. There's a day when the heavens will be opened. When the layer of ice, I believe, at the end of what we know, all that we know that we call our galaxies, all our existence, that's going to open up like an egg. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Look at John chapter 1, first four verses. You'll see that that Word is who? That Word is Christ Himself. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, it says. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, listen to this, goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. This can describe nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your coming. Here's the event of the coming, the parousia. I believe the apocalypse is the absolute unveiling and personal presence of the Lord to the earth. And he hath, verse 16, on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You remember all the death, all the judgment, all the vengeance that the prophecies speak about concerning the coming of the Lord? Well, here it comes. The dead bodies are going to be very plentiful. That ye may eat the flesh of kings. Remember, all those in the high places are going to be abased in that day. And the name of Christ that is abased now is going to be exalted. They're going to swap positions. That they may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. All this is given to the buzzards. The great people are going to the buzzards. And the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses. And of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You read more about this over toward the end of the book of Revelation. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Not much of a battle, is it? Doesn't sound like a good fight to me. The remnant were slain with the sword of him, verse 21, that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There you have it. And, of course, 20 and 21, 22, I believe, of Revelation goes into even more detail of things that take place. It talks about the bride now coming down for the marriage supper, and that the king and the bride, the bridegroom and the bride will be joined. I mean, all these, the book of Revelation and the rest of it covers the rest of these events. But what I wanted you to see is in the book of Revelation are probably more detail in the book of Revelation concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord and the events before and the events after than in any other prophecy that I can think of that's listed in Scripture. So John had a very pertinent, important position in the revelation of the things that were to come concerning this day in the Acts period. And he was given this, all this truth during the Acts period. And that's what amazes me, is that they had this. I believe it's the exact reason that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, that, or 1 Thessalonians 5, that of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no reason, no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So with that, we'll close. Let me stop the recorder here. I went a little over.